Okay, welcome to Sunday evening service. So we have five hymns we're going to sing tonight. They've all been selected, so I get to just to announce them. So take out your hymnals. You got them. We're going to start with a hymn authored by Stuart Hine, 1934. So Stuart was inspired by a 300-mile bicycle journey into the Carpathian. Is that right? Carpathian Mountains. And it was there that he saw nature in all of its glory. And so when you look at this text and you see the line, "I see the stars and I hear the rolling thunder," he did see the stars and he did hear the rolling thunder. It was later picked up, that text, by a melody from southern Sweden, made its way to the shores of America, where it was picked up by George Beverly Shea and the Billy Graham Crusades, and the rest is history. So we're going to sing verse 1, 3, and 4. Oh, number one, how great thou art. Details.
O Lord my God, when I am awesome wonder, consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how out of acclamation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art.
Okay, I'll start with a number this time. Go to number 5. Another familiar, a great testament to God's unchanging nature. Thomas Chisholm, if you look down at the bottom, you see words by Thomas Chisholm. He wrote this in 1923, about one of 1,200 hymn texts that he wrote. Thomas had a lifetime of health issues, which brought on a lifetime of financial issues, but his faith never changed, and out of his suffering came this song, "Great is Thy Faithfulness."
Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not, as Thou hast been forever wilt be. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness, morning by morning, no mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to Thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon and a peace that endureth, Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness, morning by morning, no mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto
me. All right, number 9. This has an interesting story to tell. You look at the bottom, it says Annie S. Hawks. She was a 19th century poet, hymnist, wrote over 400 hymns, including I Need Thee Every Hour. And I want to read you her personal account, what she had to say about the inspiration for this hymn. She said, "One day as a young wife and mother of 37 years of age, I was busy with regular household tasks during a bright June morning. Suddenly, I became so filled with a sense of nearness to God that I began to wonder, how could anyone live without Him, either in joy or pain? The words of the poem were ushered into my mind, and the thought at once taking full possession of me was, I need Thee every hour." Let's sing verses 1, 3, and 5. This has an interesting story behind it as well. You can see the words are by Alvina M. Hall. So Alvina was 45 in 1865, and she talks about sitting in the choir loft with the rest of the singers at church one Sunday morning, and she said that the pastor's pastoral prayer was a little longer than usual, and the sermon went even longer, and so her mind wandered. But to her credit, her mind wandered on the text of the sermon, which was the crucifixion. She owned up to this on the way out of the church that morning. She showed the pastor her what she'd done. She'd taken a pencil and written the hymn right in her hymn book, in the hymnal, and said, "Pastor, my mind wandered." And he just kind of chuckled and looked at the hymn. And he says, "You know, usually people just fall asleep." So he was pleased that she actually was productive. But she wrote, "Jesus paid it all." Verses 1, 3, and 4.
I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all. My lips shall repeat.
wonderful hymn. All right, a final hymn is number 3. Go back to the front. It's a hymn with a message about human imperfection, God's infinite grace, and the power of faith. The words are by Julia H. Johnston, who spent most of her life in Peoria, Illinois. She moved as a 6-year-old with her family, and I think they were connected with a Presbyterian church. So she has history in central Illinois. Let's sing verses 1, 3, and 4.
For the good hymn stories. Those are always good to hear some of the history and the background of those hymns. So like she was from Peoria or had grown up here, went to the Presbyterian church. I wonder if it was Grace. Presbyterian, maybe. Yeah. Has anybody written a hymn during church when I'm preaching? Because if that happens, I want a little bit of credit for inspiration if you're doing that during the message. Oh, yeah, those are great. So, how many of you have ever had the check engine light come on in your car? Yeah, it comes on and everything seems okay. And so you're like, what does that even mean? Check the engine. So if you're real aggressive, you might open the hood. And the car is running, like, yeah, it's still here. So that's what's the check engine mean? And many times you can go and get that checked, and they'll tell you, well, that's just a sensor of some kind, oxygen sensor or something. You can run the car. It's not really going to hurt the car. And so many of us, unfortunately, have become a little immune to the check engine light, especially if we're used to driving older cars. You know, and those of us that have raised teenagers and had like multiple vehicles in our driveways, I mean, most of our cars have the check engine light on all the time. That's just something that you get used to. That's just life living on the edge with the teenagers. But we need to know what's causing that light, because it could mean that there's something dangerous about to happen to your engine, and nobody wants to be stranded along the side of the road. In a similar way, God gives us spiritual warning lights or signs, as it were, and maintenance schedules, just like we have for our cars, to help us to keep our spiritual engines running in top condition. This helps us stay prepared for the long haul of life, for those difficult times, to keep our spiritual engines running smoothly so that we can avoid spiritual burnout. We've heard that before. We've all heard that term, spiritual burnout. What does that mean? How do we prevent that? How do we overcome spiritual burnout when it comes our way? Hebrews chapter 12 is where we're going to be tonight. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 12, we're going to see how to overcome and prevent spiritual burnout. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight, to open your word. Thank you for the beautiful hymns we could sing that speak of your wonderful grace and your salvation and what Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross. Lord, so many wonderful things that we can sing about. And Lord, I'm grateful for your word, grateful for the challenges that are there, the warnings that are there, the messages of deliverance and care that are there, Lord. And all of us in our lives, we're so busy nowadays. Many of us volunteer our time in the community as well as at church, and we're busy in our jobs, and we get burned out. We're tempted to go that direction, Lord. How do we stop that? How do we prevent that so that it doesn't break down other relationships in our lives, relationships with our spouses and children and friends? Lord, burnout can be very, very treacherous. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd help to guide us tonight through your word, to help us to see how this could be avoided, how we can protect one another, and how we can stay on track for where you desire us to be. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in light of what we have seen recently concerning how faith worked for the patriarchs in chapter 11, the challenge of chapter 12 in the first couple of verses there, and the discussion of discipline that we saw the last time, the author of Hebrews senses the fact that his audience had failed and were weakened somewhat spiritually. So before the final warning in the book, he encourages them with a challenge to overcome spiritual burnout. So how could they do this? Well, let's start with this concept. To overcome burnout, don't ignore spiritual warning lights. As I mentioned earlier, our cars have warning lights, and there's computers. You can go to the dealerships, and they can plug your vehicle, your engine, into the computer, and the computer will tell them exactly what is going on with the engine, what the problem is, so that they can take care of the problem, not just pull the fuse on the light or pull the light out, but they are going to fix the problem so the light goes out because the problem has been cared for. We have to do the same. So how do we do this? What do we plug into? Well, first of all, before we can do that, we need to identify weak areas. We need to identify weak areas in verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. This refers to the weakest among them. It could refer to the weaker individuals in the church, those that are struggling with overcoming sin and are no longer able to carry their share of the load of ministry, or it could refer to the weak areas in their lives that cause them to fall by the wayside. We've all got weak areas that we need to guard against, that we need to identify. And so these areas of their lives where they were weaker causes them to, instead of walking by faith and gaining the victory, can cause them to fall by the wayside. If one is not getting stronger in their walk with Christ, chances are they are being weakened. There really is no plateau. There really is no stagnation in your walk with Christ. We're either growing in grace or we're falling by the wayside. So the church is encouraged to identify these weaknesses in themselves personally and identify these weaknesses in the body, the church, so that they can be helped, so that they can be encouraged, so that they can strengthen those hands that are hanging down, that are no longer able to be raised up, that are no longer able to carry the load that God has given to them. So whatever the exact group that's referred to here, the encouragement is to strengthen the weak areas. Strengthen the weak areas. So that could be personally, that could be corporately within the body. Secondly, not only do we need to identify weak areas, but staying with the analogy of the vehicles, we need to drive on better roads. We need to drive on better roads. How many of you have ever had crutches and you try to manipulate stairs on crutches? It's a trick, isn't it? You got to kind of learn how to exactly do the crutches. You know, like going up, you leave the crutches behind and step up. Then pull the crutches up and go, and going down, it's the exact opposite when you do that. If you don't do that, you're going to struggle. You're going to have a problem. But the best thing to do is to what? Avoid steps altogether if you can do that. Just don't even go on them at all. The same is true when we're overcoming sin. It's better to avoid the problem areas completely. It's better to travel on smoother spiritual roads and avoid the sinful paths and temptation that drag us down. Avoid the places that drag us down. Avoid the people that drag us down. Avoid the activities that can lead to further problems. In verse 13, going on with that concept of strengthening the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, he says in verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet. Level paths, smooth roads. Don't take the curvy back roads. Stay on the straight roads where no gravel will come into play and where there will be no problems. In Proverbs chapter 2, in verse 15, those whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their tracks. People that walk on crooked paths tend to be devious. They tend to be negative company for us to be around. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 8, all the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. So when the scriptures talk about something crooked or something perverse, it refers to that which is ungodly, that which refers to those activities and people that are going to lead us astray. So the encouragement is here is, if you want to strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, make straight paths for your feet. So if you find yourself being weakened, you need to identify areas that are draining you of your energy and walk on straight paths where you are going to be built into and energized rather than drained. The only way we can do that is to turn our attention to the Word of God. It's the Word of God where we get conviction. It's the Word of God that gives us deliverance and direction so that we can walk on straight paths. So for those on the brink of destruction, this is their only hope: a knowledge of and obedience to the Word of God, to follow what God's directions are in those areas where we are failing, where we are stumbling, where we are weak and we no longer can even lift our hands. So the first thing we need to do is make straight paths for your feet. The reason for that is so that what is lame may not be put out of joint. This prevents
them from being dislocated. How do you dislocate a body in the church? Well, what happens is we become separated from the body. When people start to become weak, when people start taking those gravel roads, when people start breaking down, what do they tend to do? They tend to dislocate themselves from the body of Christ. They tend to remove themselves from the conviction. They remove themselves from the people that are going to ask hard questions. They're going to remove themselves from the activities that bring those convictions to their heart. And the encouragement of this author is, if you want to strengthen the hands that hang down and the knees that are feeble, you better make straight paths for your feet. Otherwise, you may be put out of joint. Otherwise, you may see the body being disrupted by people that are pulling away or people that are falling away. In the Old Testament, to be cut off from the nation meant to die, meant they were killed. They were given the death penalty. Fortunately, in the New Testament, we no longer live under the law, but we can be separated from the body through sin, through discipline, and put ourselves in precarious positions, and certainly we're weakened by those types of activities. And then thirdly here, also from verse 13, but rather be healed. Instead of destruction, we can be healed and we can get our strength back. We can reignite our spiritual engine and put it back on the road where God wants it to be, the smooth road that leads to a place of service and in a place of pleasing God. So these are options that are out there. When we are weakened, when we see people falling by the wayside, there's options that are there. And there's warning lights that come in our lives. We'll talk about those when we get to the end. I'll give you some specific examples of warning lights that can come our way in common places in life. But we choose. We will choose. As individuals, we will choose if we go to the direction of being healed, or we can choose to continue to move down a pathway that's destructive. And we choose these even as a church as to whether or not we will ignore the warning signs in people's lives, or whether we will go after them and confront them and try to draw them back or just let them go. And this is burnout. And this is happening. This happens in people's individual lives, and it happens in churches where they become burnout. So we need to not ignore spiritual warning lights. And again, as I said, we'll talk specifically how this will look when we get to the conclusion at the end. But secondly, then, we don't want to forget to clean our spiritual engine. We don't want to forget to clean our spiritual engine. We all wash our cars on the outside, and that looks good to the world. A car can look real shiny and real beautiful, but if it doesn't start and it doesn't run, it does absolutely nothing for the vehicle. So how do you clean your engine on the inside? Well, some of you might think, well, you take it to the detailer and he sprays it off and paints all the colored parts, and then you open the hood and you're like, whoa, look how nice that engine looks. Well, again, that's just washing the outside. It's not taking care of the inside. How do you wash the inside of an engine to make sure it keeps running in top condition? Well, those of you that maintain your cars properly, you know that you need to change the oil periodically. You need to make sure you have enough oil in the vehicle. You need to also have clean filters. You need to have clean air filters. You need to have clean oil filters. You need to get your car, we don't really do tune-ups as much anymore, but you need to get periodic checks when there's those engine lights come on and make sure everything is running exactly as it's supposed to run, so that you can keep it going longer, and as you maintain it, it will run better with less maintenance problems over the years because you've done the spiritual or the physical maintenance along the way. Our spiritual engine needs cleaning as well. So let's start with this. Number one here, make sure all the parts are working together. In verse 14, pursue peace with all men. Our connection with other believers is essential in making sure that we can overcome the temptation to spiritual burnout. We need to be connected to other believers, not just sitting by them on Sunday mornings. A good measure of where we stand with God is how we relate to God's people. I want to read a passage from 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. By this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. Everyone who does not do righteousness is not of God, as well as the one who does not love his brother. I find it interesting when John, in his letter here, there's only two kinds of children that he mentions here. Do you notice that? You're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. That's fascinating, isn't it? Because most people wouldn't say, oh, well, they're an unbeliever, but they're great. They're great people. That's what we'd say normally. They're a wonderful person. They would make a great Christian if they were a Christian. They're a child of the devil until they're born again, and then they go from a child of the devil to a child of God the moment they're saved. But John says, this is how you tell. This is how you can tell the children of God from the children of the devil. The first thing here is everyone who does not do righteousness is not of God, as well as the one who does not love his brother. So there's doing righteousness, and there's loving the body of Christ, loving the church. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not marvel, brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. That's how you know if you're a Christian. Do you love the brothers? Do you love other Christians? Do you want to be around other Christians? That's a way you can know that you're a Christian, is that you love the brothers. The one who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. True believers love the brethren. This means that we desire that which is best for them. That could be the confrontation of sin, following the biblical order of discipline, as we've had to do in the past, done in the proper spirit. It's doing what's best for the other person at all times, even when it's challenging, even when it's difficult. But we pursue peace with all men. Pursue peace with all men. And the sanctification, he goes on in verse 14, without which no one will see the Lord. Our connection with God. So there's not just our connection with mankind and the church, especially the brothers in the church, but our connection with God is essential. As he says in verse 14, the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Holiness. Holiness is necessary for anyone that wants to stand before God in a state of grace, of salvation. It is mandatory. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been manifested as yet what we will be, but we know that when he is manifested, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. When we get glorified bodies, we will be just like Christ. That's a work of God. We're made to be holy as Christ is holy. So the realization of what Christ has done for us, as we sang tonight, Jesus paid it all, should cause us to desire, to strive to be holy as he was holy, as Peter calls us to do in chapter 1, verse 15 of his first letter. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your conduct, because it is written, You shall be holy, for I am holy. God called us to a state of holiness. And even though we live in sinful flesh, we are still called to be holy. We are called to be at peace with all men. We're called as much as possible, but particularly in the church. And we need to be careful that we pursue holiness and remain connected to God. Secondly, here there's the danger of bad maintenance. The danger of bad maintenance. Not paying attention at all. I remember working on a construction job with some young guys that were traveling across the U.S. They were from Germany. They were traveling across the U.S. There was three of them. They didn't speak any English. And the guy I was working for, I was remodeling a house for him. This was right after I was in Bible college. And he met these guys. He used to volunteer at the rescue mission. He met these three German guys at the rescue mission. They were kind of traveling across the country, staying in rescue missions. And they'd find jobs and work for a few days, make enough money to move on down the line. That's how they were seeing the U.S., by staying in rescue missions. So, you know, don't let anybody tell you you can't have a vacation. Just find a rescue mission and you can stay there as you travel across the country. So anyway, this guy brought these, who he was also German. He spoke German. He spoke English. He lived in the U.S. He brought these three guys to me one day and he says, I want these guys to work with you. And I'm like, well, what am I supposed to do with them? They have no skills. They can't speak English. I don't speak German. So what am I supposed to do with them? He says, well, I told them I want them to mow this field out here and clean up some of this stuff around this old barn, and they can use that tractor. I showed them how to run the tractor, so they're going to be here working. So just make sure they keep working because I'm paying them. So I want you to make sure that they keep working. So they were there for a day or two, and they worked, and they talked about me all the time when we'd eat lunch because we'd eat together, and they'd talk about me because I could tell they'd laugh at me all the time. And I didn't have any food for them, so they ate wild mushrooms. They'd just pick mushrooms off of trees and eat them. That was their food for the day. I'm like, I don't know what they're eating, orange mushrooms, white mushrooms, but they knew which ones they could pick and which ones they could eat. And then one day the tractor just quit. It just stopped. And come to find out, they never checked the oil in it. And it ran out. It was an old tractor, ran out of oil. So guess what an engine does when it completely runs out of oil? It just seizes up. It's done for. I mean, it's worthless. You just murdered an engine by taking all the oil away from it. The same thing can happen in a spiritual engine. It gets sucked dry with no input into it, and failure to check that and maintain that could cause someone to seize up and die. Now, more times than not, it's their problem. They're not finding what they need to feed them. But there's other times when the church drops the ball with people and they don't feed them when they need to be fed the Word of God. So look at verse 15 here, what Peter says, seeing to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. So without careful examination, some could escape the grace of God. So what does that really mean? We know that it doesn't mean that they could lose their salvation, but it could mean, perhaps, that there are those among us that truly aren't born again. That when we see these signs of poor maintenance, or we see signs of a failure to pursue the holiness that God desires, or to pursue that righteousness that God wants for us, that we don't check that and see if they're truly born again, it's possible that they could escape the grace of God, where it misses them, where they fail to believe in it, to understand it the way God wants us to understand it and respond to Him. We're to see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, that everyone has the opportunity to understand and place their faith in Christ. Secondly, in verse 15, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Our unfaithfulness to God will make us bitter and will affect our relationships with other people. But the real danger here, again, is that they could corrupt the rest of the body. Sin left unchecked is corrupting to the rest of the body. And this is true all the way back into the time of the nation of Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 18, it says, "Lest there be among you a man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from Yahweh our God to go to serve the gods of those nations, lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous fruit and wormwood that will spread to others." In the New Testament, this type of sin within the body is called leaven. And a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump and can corrupt the whole body. We need to be careful that we make sure that there is not a corrupting influence among us. Idolatry was the problem in Deuteronomy 29. Just unfaithfulness can be the problem in the New Testament church. Immorality, which is spoken of next, can be prominent. That also there be no sexual no sexually immoral or godless person. Sexually immoral or godless person, which those are the same thing. Sexual immorality is godless. It is not a good thing. It is godless. The term godless means profane, unhallowed, or desecrated, the opposite of being holy. You cannot be sexually immoral and be godly. You cannot be sexually immoral and be godly. So what has the world done with that? What have they done with that? You know what they've done with that? They've basically eliminated sexual immorality as a possibility. It's not even possible anymore. You can't be sexually immoral because everything is okay. They've basically accepted every concept or thought of sexual immorality and said, it's all right. It's justifiable. It's godless. So how do we define immorality? The way God defines immorality. Any sexual relationship outside of a husband and a wife, a man and a woman being married, is sexual immorality. Premarital, postmarital, during marriage, anything outside of the husband and the wife is immorality. It's godless behavior. It is a huge red warning light in the life of a person. I don't know how to say it any other way. When you see people that are living in immoral relationships, that is godless. They are saying to you, I don't have a relationship with God, or my relationship with God is on ice right now. It's non-existent. I've shoved Jesus away to where I can be comfortable with this immorality in my world. That's a problem. That's what the author here is saying, is that there can be immorality come into the church if we don't keep in check these spiritual warning lights that come into the lives of people. The example he gives here is Esau. Esau is the negative example, as Cain was used as a negative example in the previous verse. He was a negative example of love. Esau becomes a negative example here at the end of the verse of one who sold his own birthright for a single meal. His godless character caused him to sell what was special for one sinful fleshly meal that would feed only his flesh, or what we call now the passing pleasures of sin. The encouragement from this author is, do not succumb to the pressures to pursue the pleasures of this life at the expense of what is eternal. This is a grave mistake that many people make. Another thing that Joe mentioned in one of the songs, I can't remember the writer's name now, but she made the statement of, I think she was the 37-year-old mother, I don't know how anybody gets through life in pleasure or pain, pain or pleasure, something like that, without Christ. How do they do that? Well, do you know what the world does? When they're in pain, what do? They mask the pain. They drink. They take drugs. They do whatever it takes to mask the pain of what they're going through. What does the world do when they celebrate? They mask the celebration. They do the same thing. They get drunk. They're celebrating something good, and they get drunk. Why would you do that? You won't even remember the good thing that happened. You won't even remember the celebration of that. Why do they do that? Why do they mask what is so good in their life? If it's so good, why do you want to mask it? Why do you want to erase it? Why do you want to forget it? Because you know it's never going to satisfy that deepest longing that you have. That's only satisfied by Christ. No other good thing that this world can offer will ever give you the satisfaction that Christ gives you. We can't mask those things. Verse 17, for you know that even afterwards when he desired to inherit the blessing, this is Esau, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. The danger is that we could end up like Esau, who was never accepted. I want to go back and read Genesis, a few of those verses there so you can see that. In Genesis 28, beginning in verse 30, it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau's brother came in from his hunting. Then he also made a savory dish and brought it to his father, and he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me. And Isaac, his father, said to him, who are you? And he said, I am your son, your firstborn Esau. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly violently and said, who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me, so that I ate of all of it before you came and blessed him? Indeed, he shall be blessed. And Esau heard the words of his father. He cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me also, O my father. And he said, your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing. Then he said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? But Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have made him your master and all his fellow brothers, and I have given to him as servants. And with grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now as for you, what can I do, my son? And Esau said to his father, do you only have one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. So Esau lifted his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall be your habitation, and away from the dew of heaven from above, by your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve. But it shall be when you become restless that you will break his yoke from your neck. You see, it wasn't all about Jacob's deceit here. We want to make it all about Jacob's deceit. Esau obviously bears a great deal of the responsibility. For a believer or a professor in Christ, the danger is that we could possibly stand before God in judgment having never really known Christ. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, Jesus said, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And those were those that thought they knew Christ. But there are some that will stand before him and he will say those words, go away from me, I never knew you. So to avoid spiritual burnout, don't ignore the spiritual warning lights and don't forget to clean your spiritual engine. So I gave you a few examples here. What are specific spiritual warning lights? What are specific spiritual warning lights? A couple of examples. Number one, unchecked secret sin. Unchecked secret sin. These are those items you know about. You're the only one that knows about them. You and God. And you're not doing anything to stop them. You're in them. You're maybe struggling with them. You're maybe trying to quit. You're maybe convicted for a while, and then you're back in them again. But you're not getting the help that you need to overcome those things. They're unchecked. They're unchecked. That's a warning light. And this is even for a believer. It doesn't have to be an unbeliever. A believer can be trapped in these types of secret sins. You need help to get out of that. Or you've got danger coming down the road. Secondly, a lack of desire to worship God, individually or corporately. Do you have a desire to worship God? Do you do that individually? Do you do that during the day in your life? Do you do that in personal devotions? Do you want to do that, or are you doing it just because you know you're supposed to and you're checking that box off? Or is it something that you want to do? You plan it out. You put it on your calendar. Do you love corporate worship? I'm preaching the choir here. I know that now because you're here on a Sunday night when it's like beautiful outside. But there's people watching online. They don't want to be with the church. They don't want to be with the body. There's some that are watching online because they can't come. There's others watching that could be here, but they don't want the accountability that comes with being with the church, with being with the body. I miss being with church. I miss being with the body of Christ. When we miss one week here, we miss it. Not just miss worshiping, because we can worship with other people, and it's wonderful many times. But I miss the body of Christ here. Our people, our church family. We love that. We desire that. We should all want that. We should all desire that. A lack of that desire is a sign. That's a sign that there's problems coming down the road. Thirdly, a critical spirit and a lack of love for the brethren. A critical spirit and a lack of love for the brethren. No Christian that's truly born again would say they don't love the brethren, but yet when we develop critical spirits and we're negative all the time and we drag other people down, that's a sign. That's a bad sign. Critical spirit is a bad sign in someone that is a believer in Christ, because rather than wanting to fix and help, we want to be critical and break down those that are trying and serving the Lord. Now, I've named three. We could go on with a list. I could probably go around the room and you could say, how about this? How about this? How about this? There's a lot of them out there. I've just named three. And I maybe haven't even hit yours. And maybe you can add to this list on your own. But these are signs. These are things that could make your check engine light come on in your spiritual life. So what do we need to be doing to maintaining our spiritual engines? How do we clean our spiritual engines? Well, these aren't shocking. These are going to be very obvious. And you would get all these on your own, but I'll give them to you anyway. We need to be daily in the Word of God, reading the Scriptures, praying, and so on and so forth. Serving with other people, volunteering at church. These are all important things that we can be doing to clean our spiritual engines, that daily care. So important. Secondly, regular worship. Regular worship, including the ordinances. The Lord's Supper, we do that the first Sunday of the month. And so those are Sundays that you'll really want to be here if you can. That's when we're going to take the Lord's Supper. You can't get baptized every time we do a baptism because there's only one time you have to do that. So you get baptized. But what do you do when there is a baptism? You come. You come and you celebrate. You celebrate with the person that's getting baptized. You stay for the fellowship afterwards and you eat some finger food and you congratulate them and you're excited for them. These are all important aspects of the church. And cleaning our spiritual engines and maintaining our spiritual engines. And then thirdly, it's also good to get a second opinion occasionally to how you're doing. Get some accountability, a close friend that you can ask, how am I doing in my walk with Christ? Someone to ask you hard questions, particularly in areas maybe where you failed in the past, areas of sin that you failed in the past, where they could know about that. They can challenge you in that. They can ask you hard questions about that to make sure you're doing what you need to do to avoid that. You can ask your spouse to hold you accountable in certain areas as well. And that's good to find out how you're doing, particularly in your relationship with them. That's a good question to ask. But we all need accountability in our lives to help us to protect us from falling into a place of spiritual burnout. So perhaps tonight I have made you focus on your dashboard in your life, and you look at it and you say, you know, I do have a light that I need to look at. I need to get a closer examination as to why that light is there. I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to talk to someone. I encourage you to have an accountability friend. I encourage you to get biblical counseling if you're going to need that. But you need to check it. Don't ignore it, because it can lead to further problems. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. He's given us a way to maintain our lives. He's given us a way to protect ourselves from spiritual burnout. And I think sometimes we expect burnout to come rather than saying, it doesn't have to happen. I had a pastor tell me that one time. He says, oh, everybody suffers burnout at some point. And I said, well, why? Why do we have to do that? I don't see anywhere in Scripture where God says this. If we're doing what we're supposed to do, if we're maintaining our lives as we're supposed to, why do we get burned out? We shouldn't. If we're relying upon Christ, we shouldn't get burned out, because we're giving things to Him. We're not trying to carry what we can't carry. We're giving them to Christ. We have people to stand alongside of us, people to help us, people to encourage us and challenge us, and people to protect us from that spiritual burnout that many suffer along the way. So I'm not saying it's bad if it happens to you, but I'm saying we should try to avoid it if we can by how we maintain our lives and help one another to do the same so we don't have people falling away because they haven't been corrected or helped in the process. Any questions tonight? I'll talk to you afterwards. Anybody else? Okay, stand with me. I'm going to pray and we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the protection that it gives us. Thank you that you've given us all we need to maintain a relationship with you and with one another. Lord, help us to be good friends and good members of the body of Christ, to help one another, encourage one another when we're going through difficult times. And Lord, we all hit times when we need some correction, when we need to reset, maybe, perhaps. But we pray that they wouldn't be times of tragedy, but just times of reminder of what we need to do to stay close to you. So we thank you, and we give you the praise that you want to have a relationship with us. May we do our part in maintaining that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you're dismissed. Thanks.